Thank you for that beautiful music. It's amazing the way those voices blend together. I just thought it was fantastic. Public service announcement. For those that hear me speak in Columbia, I will sometimes give a personal reason for me doing certain things or personal things that have happened. The message I'm giving today, I gave it a few weeks, maybe a month ago in Columbia, and it was a full sermon, and I ran over, and I have to give a part two. So now I have to give it in 30 minutes. I did cut some things, hopefully enough, but just in case, get comfortable. This might be a while. You know, as we look around the world, we see all kinds of tragic things. We see all kinds of tragic relationships. We see famine, we see floods, we see fires, we see drought. We see all kinds of things. But we also see conflict. We see people that don't like each other. We see people that don't have patience with each other. And we see people that just simply do not restrain themselves. So today I want to talk about some of these things, but I don't want to reflect on the physical things as much as I do on the relationships between people, on the relationships between people. So I want you to turn, as we begin, to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Nations that are at odds with each other. And not just at odds, but literally picking up arms and fighting against each other. "See that you're not troubled, for nations will rise against nations," that's countries against countries, "and kingdoms against kingdom." And in some ways, that's within. And we do see that as we look around, we see conflict within nations. And that's going on now. In verse 7, I read that, it says, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. But Christ says all these are just the beginnings of sorrows." All these are just the beginnings of sorrows. Now let's drop down to verse 10. Verse 10. Again, we're talking about relationships. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." And we see that. We see in the world nations literally hating each other. When we look at the situation with Russia and Ukraine, they're literally killing each other simply because they just don't like each other. We look at some of the African countries, some of the things that are happening. They just don't like each other. And he says, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." In verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." So there's not going to be, or there's not very much love. That's happening as we look around and see what's going on today. Now, I'd like to get in a little more detail, so let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. It spreads it out just a little bit. In 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to start in reading in verse 1. And again, it starts out by saying, these are the last days. These are the last days. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, obedient to parents, or disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So let's look at some of this list. Lovers of themselves, selfish, men in general, mankind, is selfish. They regard themselves much better than they regard others. Lovers of money, greed. We're talking about greed. So much of this world's economy is based on greed, on getting more and more and more. Why? Just so they can have it. Not that they can share it, but just to have it. Boasters. Self-promotion. I am better than you. I can do this. I can do that. And I can do it better. So they boast on themselves. And then there's pride. And I don't need to expand on that. We all know what pride is. Blasphemous. Blasphemy simply means they have no respect for God. Not only do they not have respect, but they will openly speak out against God. This is happening today. And we heard in the sermon about disobedience. Now, talks in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it talks about disobedience to parents. But if they're disobedient to their parents that they can see, how much more can they be disobedient to God? How much more so? How much more so? And we go on to verse 3. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and despisers of good. And again, I don't need to expand on that, but that's the way. That is the way that this world is today. And Timothy says, or Paul writes to Timothy saying, this is the last days. These are the last days. These are the times that we're living in. As we experience these days, even us, we can get caught up in those days. But mankind in general, they're followers. So whatever they see, whatever is promoted on the internet, whatever is promoted in large groups, whatever is promoted by those that are leaders, they tend to follow. Kind of like the kings of Israel. When they had a bad king, the nation followed a bad king. When they had a good king, the nations followed a good king. So why am I giving you all this bad news? Why am I giving you all this bad news? Because it's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this day. Let's look at a different worldview. It doesn't exist now, but it's going to exist in the future. Let's turn to Micah 4. Micah 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Micah 4 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The mountain, the headquarters, the government will be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills. It shall be greater than everything. It shall be greater than everything. And peoples will flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, not let's go and make war, not let's disturb the peace. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord God of Jacob, and let him teach us his ways. Let him teach us the right way to live. The right way to live. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord shall go from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations from afar. Those that are battling, those that are fighting, those that are having conflicts with each other, he shall say, stop. That's not the way it should be. That's not the way it should be. And as a result of that, they shall beat their swords in the plowshares. They shall beat their spears in the pruning hooks. They shall not lift up swords against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. But here's something beautiful. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but I think most of us, as we live in this world, as we live under the circumstances that I described earlier, are afraid. We lock our doors, we lock our cars. Sometimes we pull our cars into the garage and we lock the doors anyway, simply because we are afraid. We don't go out at night. We don't go to certain areas simply because we are afraid. But it says here, no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And he said, for all people will walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. And when is this talking about? Forever and ever. Forever and ever in the future. Now let's go to Zechariah 8. And we're going to read verse 3 to 5. Zechariah 8, verse 3 to 5. And it's just an extension of what I just read. It says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. How much truth is there in the circumstances that I described earlier? But it says, Jerusalem shall become the city of truth. The mountains of the Lord of hosts should be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Each one with staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And it's not going to happen, or I should say, but it's not going to happen in the society that we see today. It's not going to happen. So what is the reason for the change? What's going to happen? What's going to be the cause? Why are things going to be different? Well, there are a number of reasons, but today I'm going to look at one. First, I'm going to look at one reason why it can't happen today. And then I'm going to look at one reason why it will happen in the future. For the sake of time, I want to read you Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. And this is from the New International Version. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." It's broken. It can't be cured. Who can understand it? Verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what deeds deserve." Now let's go up to, remember, you can turn to Jeremiah 17. We'll go to verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 6. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." And we'll go back and take that first sentence again. "Cursed is the man whose heart departs from the Lord." Cursed is the man whose heart departs from the Lord, "for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. He will not bear fruit." He cannot bear fruit because his heart has turned from God. His heart has turned from God. You see, the problem is, or one of the problems is the heart. Is the heart. And if you want a title for the message, the title is "A New Heart for a New World." A new heart for a new world. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, in the time of Noah, God searched the earth. He searched all the people that existed. And there could have been millions by this time. In verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart," every intention of the thought of his heart, "was only evil continually." Mankind had a bad heart. Only Noah was found righteous. And God and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth because of the condition of their heart. And he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. So even all the way back in Genesis, there was a heart problem. A heart problem. You could actually go back to Genesis 3, but we're not going to go back that far because I don't want you sitting here until 1 o'clock. But again, there is a solution to an incurable heart. There is a solution to an incurable heart. That solution is to replace it. To replace it. On December the 3rd, 1967, a South African doctor, Dr. Christa Bernard, actually performed a human heart transplant. It was the first of a monumental performance. Today, as a result of that, and a result of it being updated, there are, this number really surprises me, but there are over 3,500 transplants performed annually with the general survival of 15 years. So the heart transplant physical has become almost routine, 3,500 a year. 3,500 a year. But it's interesting. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 27. Deuteronomy 5, verse 27. Because God spoke to Moses almost in desperation about a heart transplant. This was many, many, many thousands of years before Dr. Christian Bernard. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 27. Background, Moses had called all the people. They were going to go up to the mountain and listen to God give them instructions. They were so afraid by the rumbling and the noise, they said, Moses, tell you what, you go and come back and tell us what God says. And whatever he said we'll do, that we'll do. In verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, and again, this is Moses, I've heard the voice of your people, which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all they have spoken. So they should listen to me. And they should do what I say. And they said they would. But in verse 29, almost in desperation, God says, if they only had a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, it might be well with them and with their children forever. If they only had a heart in them that would listen, So I want you to go to Ezekiel 36, and you might want to mark it because we're going to be there for just a few minutes. Ezekiel 36. And from verse 16 to 21, God says, I'm going to do something for this nation. But I'm not doing it because of them. I'm doing it because they have profaned my name. They have represented me as being members of my people. But they have done a very poor job of it. And the people look at them and say, these? Or the people of God, what kind of God do they have that they do these? They do worse things than we do. And in verse 22, God says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, I did not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sakes, which you have profaned before the nations. Verse 24. This is the future. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what we're here celebrating now. And if you were in Ezekiel 36, if you go into Ezekiel 37, but the Valley of Dry Bones, you'll see that it's a millennial. It's not something that is happening now. But verse 24, he says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. So he's going to gather his people all together. And then he said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So we heard about the calling. He's going to call his people out of his mercy, not because they deserve it. He's going to call these people, and then he's going to sprinkle clean water on them, and they're going to be clean. They're going to be clean. Now, you don't turn there. This is for your own reading. Numbers 19 describes a purification process. So when you get a chance, if you want to read through that, Numbers 19, it's verse 9, 8, and 18. But we talked about cleansing. He will cleanse us. He will call us to repentance. When is that going to happen? When are we going to be washed? Well, let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 13. Again, keep your place marked in Ezekiel 36. The Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. And in Numbers 19, it talks about the blood of bulls and the goats and the ashes of a heifer. So I'm going to read verse 13. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer strengthen the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more to the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will that cleanse us? Will cleanse us from our conscience, from dead works, to serve the living God. To serve the living God. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I talked about how is this going to happen? How are we going to transition from there, what is happening today, to what we're here picturing that's going to happen tomorrow? Verse 26, we're going to be cleansed, first of all. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. This is a promise. This is a promise to God's people now, to God's people then, and to mankind as we go forward into the future. Now, God's not going to go in, open us up, do a heart transplant, pull out that heart of stone, says, pass me another heart of flesh. Pop that in. That's not how we're talking about a new mindset, a new attitude. A new attitude. A heart that is capable of bearing spiritual fruit. A heart that is capable of bearing spiritual fruit. A heart of flesh is the direct opposite of a heart of stone. A heart of stone is intractable, but a heart of flesh is humble, is malleable, and it's an ideal condition for the production of good and plentiful spiritual fruit. Only by the Spirit of God, only by the Spirit of God can we walk in His statutes, can we observe His judgments and do them. It doesn't mean we're going to. We have a choice. We can do it if we have a heart of flesh. We cannot do it if we have a heart of stone. It simply is impossible. As I said, that heart is being offered to all mankind. We're going to be offered to all mankind as we go into this period. I want you to turn to Joel, the second chapter. And we're going to read verses 28 and 29. 28:29. And Joel says, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." On all flesh. "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And not just on his people, but also on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all mankind has the opportunity to be washed in the blood of Christ, to be called, to be cleansed. And I think we recognize that as baptism, and to receive the Spirit on all flesh, on all flesh. In 1 Peter 1, verse 9 and 10, we don't have to read that because we know it. It talks about we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are part of that now. Ezekiel 36 talks about an end time repentance, an end time conversion, and an end time transformation of all who believe in Jesus Christ. We, on the other hand, have received that now. We who have been called, we have been baptized, we have received the Holy Spirit, we have that gift. We can keep God's statutes. We have to do that. We have to stay close to God. We have to stay close to this book. But we can do that. But as a result of this calling, as a result of this baptism, as a result of this Holy Spirit, have we been transformed? Have all of us been transformed? We heard about obedience. Are we more obedient? Are we obedient to God? Are we obedient to our family? Are we obedient to church leadership? Are we loving? Are we kind? Are we faithful to this way of life? And do we look and act like Jesus Christ? And there's more that could be added to the list. So for the remainder of the message, I want us to look at these things and consider, are we more obedient? Ezekiel 36, God says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and you're going to be able to do these things. You're going to be able to keep my judgments. You're going to be able to keep my statutes. And unwritten and unsaid, but it's said throughout the New Testament, I will help you. When you fall short, I will be there by your side. When you need to be lifted up, I will be there by your side. I will be there with you. Second Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10. And we're just going to read verse 3 to 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, which I think everybody here is walking in the flesh. Anybody not walking in the flesh, want to raise your hands? As a matter of fact, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't do battle according to the flesh. We don't conduct our lives according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, God's Spirit. And those weapons are falling down strongholds. For casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's our job. That's what we should be doing, being obedient to Jesus Christ. Do we do it perfectly? I know I don't. And I suspect that most of you, if not all of you, don't. But that's our job. That's our goal. That's where we should be headed. You know, we live in a world that is fraught with distractions, opinions. We live in a world that sees us as a cult because of the way we live, because of the things we do, because of the days we keep. But brethren, we have God's Holy Spirit, and we know and we believe that no matter what happens, no matter what is going on around us, Christ is the only way to salvation, and the Spirit of God gives us the ability to live this way. Are we more loving? Are we more loving? Now, these things that I'm mentioning, by the way, we are here to learn about. We are here to experience because, brethren, we are going to be teaching it. We're going to be teaching it. When people come to the mountain, and we'll be part of that mountain, we'll be part of the priesthood. We'll be kings. And we'll be teaching it. And we'll be teaching it based on what we experience. And we can't teach what we don't know. So are we more loving? Are we more loving? Romans 13 says, you shouldn't owe anyone, anything. Romans 13, verse 8, if you want to turn there. Owe no one anything except to love one another. To love one another. For he who has loved another has fulfilled the love of God. And verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Are we fulfilling the law through love? Are we learning to do that? Are we preparing to teach that? Yes, we are. Listen to the message. It's being taught here every day. It's being taught in your local congregations. We are learning about love. Everything that we are taught, everything that we are instructed to do is wrapped up in the bounds of love, because God is love. God is love. Above being love, are we kind? Are we kind? Are we kind to each other? Are we kind to the people in the community? You know, a few days ago, we're standing at home, and there's a garage to park in, and you have to go into the back of the garage, and there's a small pad where you can turn into the garage. And for 2 days in a row, a car has parked, blocking my access to the garage that we are supposed to park in. Day one, I was kind. Day two, bam, 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 bam. You're not supposed to do that. We all slip. We all are unkind at times. But we're learning. We're learning about kindness. In Galatians 5, verse 22, you don't have to turn there, but the fruit of the Spirit, prominent among that fruit, is kindness. It's kindness. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, and again, I don't want this to take over an hour. So Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Forgive one another. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, and you can jot these down. Finally, all of you be of one mind, one heart, one attitude. Have compassion, have kindness for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous. Knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. We need to be here learning kindness, because we're going to have to teach it. Faithful. Are we faithful to each other? Are we faithful to our Father? You know, we know that God is absolutely faithful to us, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Are we faithful to him? Do we keep his word? Do we do what he commands us to do? Do we follow his statutes, even though they may not always be comfortable? Are we faithful? Yes, we are, because we have that ability. But we need to learn. We're learning to do it even better. And that's part of our education as we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. learning to be more faithful, coming to every service, attending the activities, being kind, being friendly, supporting each other. Faithful as part of that family that we heard about in the sermonette. Are we reflective? Do we look like Jesus Christ? In 1 John, and I didn't jot that scripture down, it says, we don't know what he is going to look like, but this we know. When he comes, we are going to look like him. We need to look like him in all that we know now. We need to be a light. We need to be a city on the hill. We need to let everything that we do, everything that we experience, look like Christ. Look like our Father. Look like that Spirit is leading us. We talked about love. Can people look at us, how we relate to each other? Do we reflect love for each other? Do we hug? Yes, we do. Can we do it better? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We need to be learning here at this Feast of Tabernacles how to be able to not only live that way, but be able to teach that way. In the future, in the latter days, in the near future, in the time that we're here celebrating now, the world will have access to a new heart for a new world. But brethren, we have that heart now because God has called us, God has cleansed us, God has baptized us, and God has given us his Spirit. And through that cleansed heart, we are able to keep his laws and his statutes. And we're learning here to do just that now. And we're learning here to teach that just now. You know, when the first spiritual heart, physical heart was transplanted, the gentleman only lived, I think, 15 days. And he lived 15 days because his heart, his body attacked his heart, and that body could not sustain it because it didn't have the help that it needed. Brethren, we have all the help that we need. It's been promised to us. Christ said, he who has begun a work in you will complete it to the end. And another place that says, God will do this. God will do this. You simply have to endure to the end. So I pray that as we have a few more days here, that we will continue our education, that we will continue to learn how to be obedient, loving, kindness, faithful and reflective, among the other things that will keep us close to God, and that will prepare us to be teachers in the kingdom. That's our job. That's our calling. And as the sermon speaker said, he sees one. Well, I see one too. And I see us all coming together, all being a part of that wonderful kingdom, and all being educators, properly educated, and in properly educating in that great world tomorrow.